Open your Bibles now as we continue our series in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. An exciting series that we're in. The importance of His Word. We have seen so much here that speak to and witness to and testifies and to the mission, the ministry, and the person of Christ that is foundational for our theology. With our upcoming series in adult Sunday school class on the Trinity, these passages are vital. They speak to not only His call as the coming Messiah as promised throughout the Old Testament, but they speak of His divine nature as well. Here's why the religious leaders are so livid with His statement. But they're fearful of the people around them because the people like Him, they decided to wait for their time, which in essence is God's timing, not theirs. And tonight we're just going to do the next two witnesses that we have seen here. But let's start in verse 22, though tonight we're just going to look at verse 37 to 40. Let's get the context so we can appreciate the discussion and the courage and the straightforwardness and clarity that our Lord speaks of here. Beginning in verse 22, John chapter 5. For the Father judges no one, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father had life in himself, so he had granted the Son to have life in himself, and had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You have sent to John, and he would have borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John, for the work which the Father had given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me hath testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. We again thank you for these words. the importance of them to establish the testimony of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and as the Son of God, who is very God of very God. And Father, help us to never be ashamed or shy away from that great foundational truth of our Christian faith. Father, we pray that as we look at the next two witnesses that testify to the testimony of Jesus Christ and who he is and why he has come, may we take to heart these things. May we not be guilty of the religious leaders who knew much of the Word of God, but it did not abide in them. It did not reside within in the way of application, simply head knowledge. So, Father, we pray you help us to take seriously your word, and may we, by the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The previous witnesses that we already have been introduced to, John the Baptist and the miracle that our Lord did, gave proof of Jesus being the Messiah. But it also gave proof to the fact of his divine nature, his deity. It's important that we see that as also being stated in here. Not only did the religious leaders got upset, wanted to kill him just for doing something on the Sabbath day that broke a man-made law, but not a scriptural written law. Then Jesus basically said, I only do what the Father asks me to do. I only do what the Father does. Making him one in essence and nature with the Father, and they saw him as being blasphemous and even wanted to much more to persecute him and kill him. Did that back Jesus up? No. He came straight out. You need to know who I am. You need to come to realize, in essence, he is defending using biblical arguments and principles to verify who he is. He already started with John the Baptist and his miracle. Tonight, we're going to talk about the witness of the Father and the witness of Scripture. Look at verse 37 and 8 with me. And the Father himself, who sent me, had testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, not seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him, you do not believe. You do not embrace. These are strong words that Jesus is accusing. We're not talking about godless pagans here. We're talking about the religious leaders of the nation. We're talking about those who were supposed to be and sometimes perceived as the godliest people in the nation. And he had confronted them with the truth. And let's listen to what he said. First of all, he comes right out of the gate in verse 37. The Father testify of me. The Father testify of me. Here is the witness of the Father. We have seen over, already his baptismal. We will hear of others. But first, the witness of the Father is seen in Christ's baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Later on in the next chapter from our passage tonight, in John chapter 6, verse 27, it said this, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. Now think about that. He had sent his seal on him. What is a seal? A seal had kind of a dual meaning. used throughout the New Testament. Context tells you what it's saying. It can be one used as sealing up a package, kind of like what we would do, put things in a box and tape it up and seal it up to be shipped. Okay? That way it can be used sealed. Or it is a stamp. A stamp to prove or to confirm or to authenticate a document or a person. And the idea here is the word is being used to show that the Father had certified and put His stamp of approval upon His Son. Clear back in John chapter 3:33, it said this, He who had received His testimony had certified that God is true. The word certified is the exact same Greek word we have here, seal, in chapter 6, verse 27. Another place that that the Father witnessed and bared witness to Christ is in John 8, verse 18. It reads, I am one who bared witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bear witness of me. A lot of times we may blow through that, but man, that gives credibility to who Jesus is. He is saying it over and over and over, probably because people are forgetting. They may be coming to watch Him do miracles instead of the message. The purpose of the miracle was to listen to who He is and His message. We read the passage that I do these things so you would be saved. That you would have everlasting life, eternal life. Another place that we all are familiar with is the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, verse 5, it says that while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. The idea, not just simply hear, it's the idea listen with the intent to obey. Kind of like what His mother said clear back at the wedding of Cana to the servant, that whatever my son says, do it. That's the idea here. But notice what He said. Not only did He say that the Father had bore witness of me. Again, look at verse 37. Father Himself who sent me had testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. I don't know about you, but that's not a warm and friendly accusation. Here are people who had dedicated their entire life to understanding and knowing God's Word. And Jesus is saying very clearly these words. You have not heard His voice. You might know His Word, but you haven't heard what the Word said. The idea here is the fact that when I looked up the word, you have not heard. The word heard or hearing, it is the idea to comprehend and understand what's being said. Yeah, you got a lot of information. You got a lot of biblical data. You can do a lot of trivial Bible trivia competition. But do you understand what the Scripture teaches? And He's making it clear to them, though they perceive we're masters of this book, He said, you don't know the voice of the one in that book. And the idea to not only to hear, to comprehend and understand, it's not yet for knowledge state, but with the intention to believe or to obey or both. Clearly, we're going to see that in a moment. You have not heard. Here's the strong word. At any time. In all of your reading, you have never heard the book. Okay? Then he goes on in that same verse. You do not have His word abiding in you. Obviously, if you haven't heard it, it's not going to be in there within abiding in you. He said later on in John chapter 8, verse 45 through 47, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. OK. Okay? You have to understand it's important because he's setting it up because one of the fourth testimony is the scriptures. You think you know the word? They testify of me. And because you don't believe it, it's because you haven't heard it or abide in it. Continue on. John 8, 45 through 47. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Which of you convict me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Gut punch, spiritually speaking. Here you're giving your entire life to being a servant of the Lord. Try to understand His word, to be a representative of the Lord to the people of His written word. And He is saying to them, clearly, you're not of God. You don't hear, you don't respond, because you're not of God. And the key is that we see here, he keeps using the idea of, the Father has sent me, do you believe that? The Father has sent me. If you believe that he has sent me, you have life. If you believe that the Father has sent me, it's all tying into the Messiah and the promised coming. And so we see here, they do not hear because they do not believe that Christ was sent by the Father. You can tell by their responses early in the ministry. Opposition has already begun. They did not apprehend the truth of Christ because they did not believe the testimony that he came from the Father. John chapter 12, 44 and 45. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believe not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. We have to keep that together because the Father and the Son are totally intertwined throughout the gospel and the New Testament record. It is foundational and critical to understand. Here lies why there is such an exalted view, even in the early church worship, of the Father and the Son being worshipped together as God, and nobody had any issue with it. In the early days, very important in the reference to the Trinity question. John chapter 5, in verse 40, I just read it to you. Here's another reason why they don't believe. Verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So you haven't heard, you don't have a word abiding in you, and you have no desire. None whatsoever. We're gonna understand that more when we get in John chapter 6 of the absolute necessity of the new birth. Let's move to the second witness now in point number 2, which is found in verse 39. And I'm going to go ahead and throw in verse 40, though I'll use it again next week, because I think that 40 to the end of the chapter is very instructive. Verse 39. You, speaking to the religious leaders, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So here we are. You search the scripture. Whether it's a commendation or a statement of a fact, the point is, you search the scriptures. And the scripture clearly testified to me. You think by searching the scripture, you'll come to know and have eternal life. If that's true and that the connection, they're the ones that testify to me. That's important to see and recognize. Which testify me. We have to understand when the Jews went into captivity, their whole worship system was gone. The destruction of Solomon's temple was destroyed. They couldn't do the sacrifices. They couldn't do a lot of things. The one thing they had was scripture. The one thing they had was scripture. So the scribes and the priests and the religious leaders poured over the scriptures to try to understand. But They were pouring out and reading and reading. You know, what basically they did is they replaced the observance of the temple and rituals and sacrifices with the study of the law. Here lie probably what merged out of some of the man-made laws from their extensive study, but not rightly so. We're going to see that in a moment. In doing this, in studying the scriptures, they missed the central subject of the Old Testament. Yet they knew what it said. They can quote a lot of things. One of the things that I learned was that the scribes had amassed a vast amount of curious learning about the Bible. For instance, they knew how many verses there were in every book in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. They knew how many, how many letters every book had. As if that's going to make any spiritual difference. And sometimes we can get caught up in all of that kind of trivia information about the Bible, but not get the heart, soul of the message of the Bible. Comprehend, hear what it's saying. Applying it to our lives. Believing and embracing it. What it said. They have compiled incredible math of what commentators said of useless information, while at the same time they failed to come to grip with what the Bible was saying and teaching. I know what you're saying. You're telling me what it said, but what does it mean? And have you applied its meaning? Remember, you have not heard, nor the word abide. Hearing with the idea of comprehending and understanding with the intent to obey or believe. Jesus plainly said in verse 39, you search the scripture, for them you think you have eternal life. Just by the mere exposure of data, let me use it that way. You know the book of the Bible, you know, 66 books, there's 39 in the old, there's 27 in the new, and you can go right down and how many chapters in each. Who cares? Other than it's good to know how to get around the Bible, amen? You don't want to be, when I call out Jude, you don't want to be in the Minor Prophets, okay? You're not going to find it there. The point is, we should know the books of the Bible so we can work our way through the Bible. Not at an end in and of itself. I can quote the 66 book in order in less than 10 seconds. Great. But can you find them? Do you know them? Do you understand them? That was the issue here. They did not comprehend the truth of Christ because they did not believe his testimony that he came from the Father. And I have to constantly bring in that qualifier because that's exactly as Jesus said. You don't believe because you don't believe that the Father has sent me. And he had plainly said, again, look at verse 39. You search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. There are no hermeneutical confusion here. We know exactly what he's saying. If you think you're going to find eternal life here, they're only going to be the ones that point to me. That's what he's saying. And it's important that we understand that. Even our Lord, later on in the ministry, in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, it said this. You, listen to this. You have not even read this scripture. The stone which the builders reject had become the chief cornerstone. You have rejected it, you have ignored it, but yet it is the one that is the foundation of all of salvation. They thought, as they worked their way through, poring over the Old Testament, trying to extract fullness and meaning from the Word, because they believe the very study of it would bring them life, and that is not the case. The very study of it should point you to the Messiah within, of the anticipated promised one coming. People always wonder, well, how did people get saved in the Old Testament? By faith. They believe in God, what he's going to do. We look back, what's done. They look back, they look forward to what God had promised and stated in his word. In either case, it's a faith issue. Taking God at His word and what He said. Even later on in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, when He has already paid the price on the cross, buried, and now it rose again from the dead, and He's given out the great commission from Luke's gospel in Luke 24, 44, and He said to them, "And these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the psalm concerning me." Clearly, they testify me, and here He had a normal breakdown of the Old Testament, of the first five books, the historical section and the prophetic section, and the Moses and prophets, and expounded all the scriptures concerning, and the Psalms concerning me. With the disciples on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, in Luke 24, 27, just earlier than the one I just read, said that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning Himself. He would, I wish I was at that Bible study. What did He use? How did He explain it? Wouldn't you love to know what our Lord taught Him? That's why I hope there's reruns in heaven so we can see it. Or maybe even be taught ourselves. Amen? But the point is, they were just bomb man. The person we were living for had died, and it's been 3 days, and we've been hearing news about Him being raised from the dead, and He's walking with them. Then He enabled them to have their eyes open and ears open to understand what He's saying. But He's pointing to the scriptures that testify of Him. He's not saying, hey, you need to believe it because I said so. The scripture clearly tells you who it is, and they testify of me. So it's important. Even, we know the story in Acts chapter 8, that great story we had Philip, God using him in a great, marvelous work of grace in a certain place, and he called him out to go to another place to meet basically one solitary person, the Ethiopian eunuch, found in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to 35. Listen carefully. It was as Philip approached the chariot with this man on it, and it said that the place in the scriptures which he had read was this: "He would lead as a sheep to the slaughter, as the lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Here would Philip respond. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with, at this scripture, Isaiah 53, at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. The scripture testified again and again and again of who Jesus is. Here's the more, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We know this story, but often we forget about the importance that this book plays. This is the conversion of Timothy. Paul rehearses that. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Clear. We all are familiar with it. And when we know in all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable, we understand all that, but this is it. God gave us His word to testify to who Jesus is so that we would have life in Him. Eternal life. I am always, when I hear those words, me saying it or reading it, I think of Pilgrim Progress and Christian crying out, "Life, life, eternal life!" And he's wanting it, and he's craving for it, and he's going to the gate to where he can find salvation in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we have here. The mark of true Bible study is not knowledge that puffed up, but love that builds up. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, knowledge puffed up, but love edifies. So the question is, in the light of how the Pharisees and the scribes and religious leaders understood the scriptures, when you study your Bible, does the knowledge of God's word give you a big head or a burning heart for Christ? When the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, while he was talking, did not his word burn in us? Not enough. Simply, no, walk out the door, unchained, untouched. No different than what the religious leaders were accused of and pointed out to by Jesus. You don't hear it. It doesn't abide in you. Even as you continue to work out through the book of Acts, even when Paul stood before King Agrippa, think about it. Paul before King Agrippa, that great warrior, missionary, how did he start the gospel message? In Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 3, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. All he would do is go back to the scriptures, what Moses and the prophets said about this man. And as he continued that, the Christ would suffer. That's what it said. He would suffer, and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim the light to the Jewish people and to the Gentile. That was Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. Where did he open up? Went to the Old Testament. Law of Moses, the prophets. How about this one in the New Testament? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 11. Of this salvation. Notice that connection of salvation. To know this book, it's all about salvation. It's about leading you to Christ and salvation, that you be wise unto salvation, using the language Paul used regarding Timothy. He said this, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The Old Testament prophets was like, my goodness, what is being said here that I'm asked to write down? And Peter is making the application. They were looking and searching, but we have received it and witnessed it. Verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Again, the prophets of old, their method was talking about the suffering of Christ, not as a martyr, but as a sacrifice. Bear that in mind. So, beloved, our Lord is, again, introducing two more witnesses. My Father testified me, and the Scripture testified me. And these are strong testimonies and witnesses. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to get a hold of these things, understand them, appreciate the truth that they contain. It all comes back to our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he is. Let us not be accused of being people who just want data and knowledge, but that we would come to know and that the word would abide in us, that we truly believe that the Father has sent the Son. And so, Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.